Now, will you turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis as we read the closing section of this chapter once more this morning? And we will simply read from verse 57 through to the end of the chapter at verse 67, these 10 or 11 verses. Now you will remember that the servant of Abraham has been sent out to find a bride for Isaac, and having been remarkably guided to the city of Nahor, the close relative of Abraham, his master, he has found the very girl, Rebekah, who is God's choice to be his master's son's bride. And the family are about to ask her if she will go with the servant. Verse 57, "Then they said, 'Let's call the girl and ask her about it.' So they called Rebekah and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies.' Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?' 'He is my master,' the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Thus far once more, this reading of God's holy word. Now this morning we are coming to the Lord's table, both because we have been commanded by our Lord to make this remembrance of him, but also because we are responding to a gracious invitation that he has given to his people to share with him in this fellowship of his death and to recall specifically the wondrous means by which we have been reconciled with God. The way in which our salvation, in other words, has become possible. And that's why this morning, as a fourth and final look at the great chapter that has taken up our attention for several Sunday mornings, Genesis 24, we are going to come to it once more and to see in it this morning, I trust, not only a great passage dealing with the principles of divine guidance and how we may find God's will, and not simply as a passage that speaks of the most important marriage, perhaps, as we've seen in all of history, and sets out the biblical principles of marriage, but in an appropriate way this morning, we want to look at the passage as it sets out the divine summons, God's summons, for sinners to come to Christ, and how the sinner should respond to that gracious and loving invitation of the Lord. Now, this is surely one of the great reasons why the Holy Spirit has lingered so long and lovingly, as it were, over every verse of this long chapter, the longest as we've seen in the whole book of Genesis, because every detail, it seems, of this great chapter speaks in the end of Christ and of his church. There is Abraham purposing a bride for his son, and in a figure you see representing the Father God. And there is the unnamed servant being sent out into the broad regions of the world to seek out that particular bride. And there, under a figure, is God the Holy Spirit. And there is Rebecca, truly a type of the church. And finally, there is Isaac, representing, undoubtedly in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the union with that very special chosen bride when she comes to him, and meantime preparing a place for her. Now, as we think of these things and the chapter under this light, then, we are bound to see it, my friends in Christ this morning, as a picture of how the sinner is invited to God and how God's people are privileged to become a part of the bride of Christ. Now, I want you then to look with me at the chapter in this light. And first of all, I suggest to you that it presents to us a lesson for those who are carrying the divine summons. And let me explain what I mean. All of us here as we come to the Lord's table this morning, who are in Christ, are in a sense ourselves the bearers of a great message. And one of the great lessons we learn about the summons of God in Genesis 24 is the principles on which we ourselves may carry out that divine summons. And I think it works out in this way. You remember that the unnamed servant has been sent out into the world, as it were, to seek out that special consort, that special bride for Isaac. One fit for him, one capable of sharing the lofty position that Isaac represented, and entering into the world that was Isaac's world. And he is, as I suggested to you, the figure of the Holy Spirit being sent out into the world to seek a bride for Christ. Now, as you consider this, you see at once that there is, in a real sense, the setting out of things that are important for us. As we are coming to the table this morning, and as we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bearers of that summons to others, to invite them into the fellowship that we have entered into ourselves. It is a lesson to those who bear the summons of God to others. And it teaches us, for one thing, that we must saturate our work for God with prayer. You remember the account of the unnamed servant's work in the chapter. Like his master, the servant was not able to take a single step on that journey to seek out a bride for Isaac without praying. Indeed, as we considered that part of the chapter several Sundays ago, you remember that the whole of the servant's ministry from beginning to end was grounded in prayer. There never was an expedition that had been set afoot so conspicuously and constantly bathed in prayer as the work of this servant was. And he knew nothing, we need to remember, of the New Testament's exhortation, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray continually. That was not written till some 2,000 years later, but he understood the principle of going about God's work in the spirit of prevailing prayer, and he practiced it from the beginning to the end of his journey. Now, he had one of the most difficult of things to do, as we have seen. Would he find the right woman? If he had found the right woman, and he did, would she be willing to go with him, a stranger, across those many miles of desert and marry someone, as we said, that she had never set eyes on before? We too have a very difficult task to perform as we bear the summons of God to others. And we, like the servant, must learn to saturate every part of our work for God in prayer. The very fragrance of intercessory prayer is to arise from our hearts as we beseech others to be reconciled to God. His work was saturated in prayer. Now, another principle that we see in this divine summons that we bear to others is this, that we must wait upon God for direction. Abraham's servant asked that the chosen bride may identify herself by certain signs. You remember what those signs were, that she would not only offer him a drink when he asked her, but she would be very willing to do a most unusual thing, to water his 10 camels as well. And it was a sign that he had deliberately chosen to show a kindness of heart and an absence of haughty pride and an industrious and hospitable spirit, unusual qualities. And the reason, evidently, that he had asked for these particular signs to mark out the chosen bride was that he had waited upon God for direction, that he might know how to approach the one that he sought on behalf of his master. He would know what to ask and how to go about this very difficult venture. Now, alas, how often we make mistakes. We force ourselves, at times, it may seem, on other souls. We are not necessarily living in the will of God, as the servant evidently was in his seeking out of that bride for his master's son, not seeking the indication of his bidding, not waiting until he should open the right circumstance and the right opportunity. So the second lesson, in a sense, of bearing the summons of God to others is that we shall do wisely and well if we not only saturate our work in prayer, but that we constantly wait upon the Lord for direction, that we might know the right way of approach to another. And there's a third principle also, and it is this. Let us say much, my friends, in praise of our Master. As we come with the gospel that is precious to us and bring it witness to others whom God may call into this marvelous fellowship with himself, it's beautiful to notice how the servant did not draw attention to himself, but he was eloquent about his master. Indeed, in the chapter, there's a whole section, as we saw, from verse 34 and onwards, where the servant speaks to Rebekah's family not one word about himself, nor attempts to extol himself in any way, but is so absorbed with the greatness and the wealth and the richness of his absent, distant Lord, that it fills his whole speech. And this must be characteristic of us as well. It was characteristic of our Lord's apostles, who preached not themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And their narrative was crystal, transparent, letting his glory through and not drawing attention in any way to themselves. Alas, we so often obtrude ourselves and men go away not talking of him, but of us. But rather, we are to lose ourselves in the great theme of our Master's greatness and sufficiency and wealth. And we are to come with that divine summons, in effect saying, the Lord Jehovah has greatly blessed our Master, the Lord Christ, and has given him a name above every name, and raised him to his own right hand, and made him worthy to receive all honor and power and glory and majesty and blessing. And when success attends our witness, as it did the witness of the servant, we are to be as ready to give all glory to God as he was. There's a lesson, then, I suggest to you, for those who carry the summons of the gospel, and we all do, that our work must be saturated with prayer, that it must be grounded in waiting upon God, and that we must learn to say much indeed of our Master. Now, secondly, there's a lesson concerning the summons itself. What indeed was the divine summons which went out to this lovely lady, this chosen bride, Rebecca, that well-remembered day when she met the unnamed servant for the first time? What was the nature of that summons? Well, it was in essence a call to a simple and penniless girl to ally herself in marriage with one of the wealthiest and the noblest of earth's aristocracy, the son of Abraham, one of the wealthiest men of his age and time. And remember, it wasn't sent to Rebecca because of her worth. It wasn't sent to her because of her wealth or her position, or even her beauty, and she was, we are told, a very beautiful young woman. It was sent to her because it was willed in the heart and counsel of that great father figure, Abraham himself. And my dear fellow believer this morning, as we come to the table of our Lord together, we need to remember that away there in the azure depths of the great beyond, where God, the glorious Trinity, lives in great power and honor and majesty, the great Father God himself, he has one son whom he greatly loves and has resolved to choose from the sons of men, those who will become the bride for his well-beloved, the sons of men who constitute his elect people, who will become, who are now, the bride of Christ. And he has sent and called us, not because we are worthy, not because we are wealthy, not because there's anything attractive to God in us, in our natural state, but because he has so willed it in his own eternal and everlasting purposes. And his purpose is that we, like Rebecca, should be made willing to detach ourselves from all that we once held dear and prized most greatly, that we should leave a world that we have become familiar with and immersed in, and should journey toward another one and a new one, and, in the end, an eternal one. And that is the summons, in essence. And its message, you may remember from the psalm that we sang together last Sunday morning, Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11, its message is essentially this: hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear forget your own people and your father's house. So shall the king greatly delight in your beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship thou him. And if the call has been obeyed, then you and I, as sinners, lose our own names and are caught up into the name that is the name of our Lord. And we, like Rebecca, are arrayed in all manner of the finest jewels. And we, like Rebecca, begin to share in all the wealth that belongs to our new consort. And we sit down with him, as it were, on his own throne, as his elect people, and all things are yours that are his. Now the third thing that I would take from this passage this morning is a lesson in how to respond to the divine summons. Now what a wonderful tale has been told in this chapter. Every detail, as we have seen, is lingered long and lovingly over by the whole Holy Spirit. Rebecca was thought of before she knew it, and she was chosen before she even knew about the existence of her bridegroom. Isaac, before he met Rebecca, had in a sense passed through his experience on Mount Moriah of death and resurrection, figuratively speaking. And the faithful servant had left home and had gone out into the world and found the elect bride for his master's son, even though that bride was ignorant of the search and all that had preceded it. How does one deal with the summons that God sends out to the elect sinner? Well, clearly, from this chapter, and very simply, the elect sinner must find room for it. That's what Rebecca did when she realized who the servant of Abraham was. You remember, she said to her family, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou outside? For I have prepared a house and a room. And what happens when God is effectually calling the sinner to himself is precisely that he enables that sinner to make room for him in the inmost recesses of his being. His heart is renewed, his mind is renewed, his will is renewed, and he is made willing to do that which otherwise would be impossible for him to do. But also the elect sinner responds to that gracious invitation by bearing witness, as Rebecca did, to it. And you may remember that we read in the chapter that the young woman, that is Rebecca, ran and told her family. And so Paul reminds us in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if we believe in our heart upon the Lord Jesus and confess with our mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. There is a bearing of witness to the glorious gospel truth and gospel call. And I trust it has been true in your experience that as you have heard the call and have received the jewels of promise and been clothed with the fine raiment of Christ's righteousness, you want to go out and tell your family and share that glorious news of transformation with your friends. We must find room for the summons. We must bear witness to the summons. And thirdly, We must not procrastinate or put off time in responding to the summons. Now that's so easy to do. Men, circumstances, would fain endeavor to prevent us from starting out on the Christian pilgrimage, just like Rebecca's family would fain have procrastinated and had her stay with them but for 10 days more. But you see, when God's summons has come to the elect soul, there can be no delay, no procrastination, no putting off of that great decision. There must be no dallying and no delay. Wilt thou go with this man? And she responds in those words that the Holy Spirit alone enabled her to say, I will go. How to respond to the gospel summons? Well, in conclusion, let me say this. The Holy Spirit has truly sought us out as we come to the table this morning, drawn us to Christ. Rebecca's journey was long and wearisome, oh yes it was, but all the way we are sure that she was strengthened and she was cheered as she talked with the servant about the greatness of her master and Lord and her consort. The thought of his riches, the thought of his sufficiency, the thought of the provision that he was already making for her as he longed for her coming and anticipated it. And so it is with us as we sit at this table this morning, whom having not seen, we love. And in Rebecca's case, one evening as we read in the scripture passage this morning, one evening, the meeting came about as Isaac lifted up his eyes and behold, the camels were coming. And what a glorious meeting that was. It made Rebecca, we are sure, forget all the trials and the hardships of the journey, the loss of her friends and family, and that other world that she'd left behind for good. And so with us, as we come to the table this morning, it's surely an emblem to us of that happy meeting that we will have one day, when we will no longer need the ministry of that blessed guide and comforter, the Holy Spirit, who has graciously conducted us through our pilgrimage. But our journey will have concluded in the presence of the Lord, as the bridegroom of his church welcomes us to himself, and there will be no going out again forever. May these things, as we meditate upon this scripture, encourage us as we come to the table of the Lord this morning and see the soul's answer to the divine summons. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that in a very wonderful and pictorial way this ancient scripture sets out some very simple and yet very profound principles, both of Christian service and of the great summons and calling that Thou hast given to us in Christ. We thank Thee that Thou didst eternally purpose to bring a bride for Him who is our Lord and Master, and to call us to Him in the fullness of Thy purposes, and to conduct us safely in this pilgrimage that is so wearisome and long at times, and yet so glorious, until we finally come to meet, as Rebecca did, our glorious bridegroom for Lord Jesus. As we come to the table, may we see some glimpses of him again here today and be truly blessed. For Christ's sake, amen.